Please sit for our first reading.
Our reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40, and it's Luke's account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would shout out.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Let's pray. Father, we've heard your word, and we probably heard it many times before. Send your spirit that it might be alive for us today, and send us in the future with hope, through Christ our Lord. Amen. We've just been on a marvellous trip to Scotland to see various parts of the family and had lovely weather, and it was all dazzling and tremendous. But got home, of course, to a great wodge of post, mostly useless, and the Radio Times. So I started to look through the Radio Times and got to Good Friday. And it surely was Good Friday because there were thorns all around the edge of the page. So I looked for all the broadcasts that had anything to do with Good Friday and looked and looked. I spotted it. It's on BBC One, the only thing, I think, at 9 in the morning, so get up early. If you're a watcher of Gogglebox, you'll know... How many people do watch Gogglebox?
I admit to it.
You do, yes. Oh, you don't know what you're missing. Yes, go on, have a look at it now and again. You only need to watch once and then you'll become an addict. Anyway, one of the couples or groups of people who watch these television programmes and say exciting things or rude things about them sometimes is Vicar and her husband. And it is the Gogglebox Vicar who's leading the meditation on Good Friday. That's my commercial. But anyway, I carried on and thought, well, there must be something else, surely, about Easter and Holy Week. And I found another programme scheduled for Tuesday, this coming Tuesday in Holy Week. But it's screened at 10:45 at night. And it's called The Battle for Christianity. It's by a Professor Robert Beckford. And I'll read you what it says about the programme. It's Robert Beckford on how immigration, radical social action, conservative morality, and charismatic worship are transforming the face of Christianity in our country. It's those things that have changed Christianity in our country. With a more confident and assertive faith, replacing traditional church life, what might this mean for the future in an increasingly secular society? Well, I think we'd agree we do live in a pretty secular society, and the Radio Times bears witness to that. Don't look anywhere on Channel 4. Or for the Queen. But now and again, I am bombarded with emails inviting me to take part in a march or a demonstration or something like that, for a good cause, usually. But most of the things are in London, and I don't go that far. But anyway, it raises the question in my mind, if I'd had an email in today's world saying, Jesus from Nazareth, a well-known teacher, is making his entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, be there, bring a frond or something with you, would I go? In our world today, if Jesus was to make a bodily comeback in a London march, would we go? Would our world go? Would our Britain go? As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And as he was now approaching the path down to from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Now that's what caught my eye. The whole multitude began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen. And I think that's a real challenge to us. I think that's the way in to our so-called secular Britain. We must somehow get across that the Jesus of today is not only doing deeds of power, but having a powerful effect on 2016 around the globe. Lots of people, I suppose, either through a dose of church going as a youngster, when mum and dad tipped them out because they wanted an hour to themselves, there's a sort of inoculation against Christianity. And so often it's laughed at because what it's recording seems to be just so preposterous. People don't resurrect very often. People are not healed just like that. What are the demons he cast out? And so people write it off. How can we get them back to listening? If you're watching your television, you will be astounded by all the scientific things that are being discovered, telling us how the world works, how it's come to be, possible cures for cancer, amazing drugs, fantastic operations, things that can rehabilitate us into full life. That's how. And it is amazing. Praise God for it. Praise God for scientists. Pray for researchers that they will be wise. But I think there's something even more amazing, and that is a man who lived in Nazareth, never came out of his own country, and went around the country telling stories. Stories like the Good Samaritan, which is about who do you care for? Stories like the Prodigal Son, which is about reconciliation and about families and about forgiveness, incredible forgiveness. Stories like the lost coin, which is about the value of every human being whom God is searching for. Stories of choice, like the two people, one built his house on the rock and one on the sand. They're such simple stories, but they're about the why of life. They're about what it's all about. And they give us the clues because they're usually fun and Jesus must have embroidered them and done them in different ways in different places. But they were gripping. They were about what people are looking for. And you open your colour supplement if you have a Sunday paper and see how many articles there are there about how do we choose our next home? How do we parent well? How do we keep our sex life alive? How do we decorate our homes? How do we drink the right wine? How do we cook the right food? And Jesus' stories have got answers to those questions again and again. Is that resurrection? We've got a queen who's doing rather well on resurrection. It's her 90th birthday next year, and she's making us all feel jittery because she does more public engagements than there are days in the year. How does she do it? And we're celebrating Shakespeare. Shakespeare's a very good British export. It's changed the world and inspired stories all around. But to whom do we owe that success? Well, obviously the Tudors. What could Shakespeare or Penelope, whatever her name was, do without the Tudors? What would television today do without the Tudors? But what about Jesus? What about Jesus in our secular 21st century world? In 1910, somebody did a census and discovered there were 600 million Christians in the world. Do you know what that number is today? It's 2,180 million in 2010. 2.18 billion. Could even be another three noughts, but I think it's that. Where's that growth come from? It's come because what Jesus did in his life is relevant to our life and has been in every century, and it's inspired people and it's recreated people, it's given them new life, it's filled them with his spirit, and that goes on and on and on. It's headlines in the newspaper, isn't it? If somebody who's somebody in their family has been murdered is so outrageous as to say that they forgive them. And quite often they're Christians. It's the youngsters and the grey-haired retireds who give a year of their lives to go to Burundi and work in a hospital. It's the people who go to Sudan to build schools. Or maybe closer to home, go to Bradford and work in race relations, or Leicester. Or go to Birmingham to plant a church. That's the real impact. That's where we see in our secular world, in human terms, without any of the talk about the supernatural, that's where we see the power of God today, and we can thank him for it. I think in the coming decades we've got to get used to all sorts of new language and to opening our eyes to where things are happening in our world. Some of them are terrible and the news people flood those into us. But some of them are wonderful. Some of them are reconciling and glorious. And we need to talk about them and to live them. So here we are in good old St. John's Locks Heath. How do we do it? Well, we speak to our neighbours about what makes our life tick. We bring them to some event, like Mainly for Men on a Tuesday, or Lunch Club, or the monthly Quiet of Julian prayer. That's on a Thursday. No, it's not, it's a Tuesday. Or the lively Wednesday of Messy Church. That'll wake them up. Or the Practical Fellowship of Craft Cafe, that's on a Thursday. Or the fun of notelets, or maybe singing in the choir, or one of the other choirs, or making music next door for the happening, or maybe using our skills in the orchestra. Maybe we go and visit people regularly. Maybe we're just here with welcome. But when we do these things, we welcome the King of Kings on his donkey. The lowly, ordinary, down-to-earth, unspecial King who's changed the world forever. The King of Peace, the King of Justice, who's prepared to go right to the end of the road of love, even though he knew how it would end. And even in that dying, spoke words of hope and of comfort and of peace. And even in that darkness of joy and purpose, he didn't let go of anything or anybody. It brought him to a cross so that we might be welcomed into the presence of God, always, whoever we are, and everywhere. That's something to shout about. Let's pray. Father, we sometimes let the secularism seep into us, dull us, and make us think it's the only thing. Light the fire of your Spirit in our hearts, in our wills, in our minds, so that all we do may bring glory to you, now and forever. Amen.